gathered together again this morning to be taught by your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that as you have given me what to say today, that I will do it to the best of my ability to hear you and to say exactly what you want said. But we rest in the fact that I'm not the teacher, the Holy Spirit is. And so, Father, we just receive, say today, we are ready to receive from him. We open our hearts up, looking for you to just reveal yourself and the love you have for us as we look into your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's open up to 1 John 4. And we'll just begin here. Verse 7 says, Beloved, who is that talking to? What, some of you smiled when I said it. You. And I got to ask the question, who else did the Father refer to as beloved? Jesus did. Wow. So he would call you and I the same? I don't know. That just brings a smile. I see a lot of smiles on faces when we read that. So, beloved, let me back up. When he told Jesus that, how many miracles had Jesus done the first time he told him? Zero. So what does that say? That it's not about our performance, that he loves us. Beloved, let us love one another. And we will spend much time talking about that. And how do we love with God's love versus earthly love? With divine love versus earthly love. For love is of God or from God, depending on the translation. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And that knows there is the Greek word gnosis, which, or the root of it is, which means an intimate knowing. And then verse 8 says, The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We talked in the past, and we'll probably say it every week, God is love. He does not have love. He does not. It is not just an attribute of his being. It is his being. I don't know about you, but as I think about heaven, I think about the atmosphere of heaven being an atmosphere of love. Just pure love, nothing else. And it makes sense to me because certainly hell, which is separation from God, the atmosphere there is absolute torment, which is what? No love. So it makes sense to my head and it bears witness to my heart to think that way. We talked about the fact that you can take scripture and begin to substitute the word love for God or Father. And I encouraged you last week to take some time and do that. So I want to ask, did any of you do it in such a way that one scripture really jumped out at you that you want to share or you want me to read for you just because we got the microphone? And if not, I'm ready to go to one that I picked. So, all right, let's go to Psalm 23. Now, I'm really serious about doing this, you doing this. I've tried to do it each day, just about as I've tried to. I have been reading the 1 Corinthians 13 scripture that we put out of the Amplified Bible on your back of your notes last week. All right, you ready? Love is my shepherd. I shall not want. I got to stop. Why shall I not want? Because love is my shepherd. You can meditate on that one a long time. Love makes me lie down in green pastures. Love leads me beside quiet waters. Love restores my soul. Love guides me in the paths of righteousness for love's name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for love is with me. Love's rod and staff, they comfort me. Love prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Love anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness, and your translation, if it's King James, says, and mercy. Mine says, loving kindness. The Hebrew word is chesed, and we're going to be in that one a bunch this morning, so that's the reason I point that out. Surely goodness and chesed will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in love's house forever. So let me encourage you, just take some time, particularly during these weeks as we're going through this, and study, and I mean, and read the scriptures that you're reading in that way. Now, last week, we went through what I would call a mini, M-I-N-I, series, and we talked very briefly about each of these five topics: God's love for me, loving myself, loving people, loving the brethren, which is the church, and loving with God's love. And I told you that we would pick up with each one and take a deep dive into it. And so this morning we're going to continue where we began, talking about God's love, and I say here, for me, because it must be personal. We just can't think God loves His church. We've got to see that I'm a part of that church and God loves me. That's where relationship comes from. Now, with that, let's go back to John 3:16, and we will go over some of the ones we talked about last week. But I know that's okay with you because the Word is alive, and every time you hear it, you can get new revelation from it. Sometime, and we're not going to do it this morning for time's sake, but when you read John 3:16, back up and read the previous 10, 12 verses, what leads into it. I think it'll minister to you maybe a little differently. 16 says, for God so loved the world. Now, who is the world? Is it this creation of earth? Is it limited to just the earth, terra firma, the planet? No. The world is the people. That's who it's referring to. For God so loved the world, the people here, that He did what? He gave. He gave. And what did He give? His only begotten Son, the most precious thing that He had. And you can see that in 1 Peter, first chapter, about verses 18 or 19. That's what He gave. So what do we learn very quickly from this? One of the main, if not the main attribute of love is giving. And if love, the main attribute of love is giving, then that tells us that the main attribute, another primary attribute of one who loves is that he's looking out for others more than themselves. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to see that over and over, probably 3 to 4 weeks from now, in ways that it takes it to another level. That's the only way I know to say it. So, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, having eternal life, when we hear that, what do you think about? Going to heaven. But when does eternal life begin? when you accept Him. So we don't want to think about all of His goodness that we're going to get into this morning. All that's just going to come when we get to heaven. He wants us to dwell in the midst of His love, which means His goodness, and enjoy that from now throughout eternity. So don't think about eternal life as something that starts when you die. Eternal life started the minute you were recreated in your spirit man, in His image. In 17, we talked about last week, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. If God had not sent His Son, we would have been judged. So He didn't have to do anything to judge us. But He did it so that He could give us salvation. Now, we looked at last week, and I won't go through it in detail again, but we looked at Genesis 1, and where He talked about the creation of man, and how did He describe it? As very good. We looked in Genesis 2 at how He stood man up and breathed the breath of life into him. He spirited him. Man became a speaking spirit. And then we looked down through verses after verse 7, and we saw that God said, everything that man needs, I've done what? I've provided it for you. He even gave us and told us about some things that weren't just needs, but that were really nice, like the gold that was there. And so that is just a demonstration of what? Of His love, of His giving, of His providing for man. And then we saw, as we looked at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3, that the Lord would come down in the cool of the day for a walk. Now, He just wasn't coming there so He could walk. He was coming there to do what? To fellowship, to have a relationship with the man and the woman. And so the point of this is God did not create man to be something, an entity totally separate from Him. And we liken that to this world where when a child is born and is not wanted, then they are considered as an orphan. But Jesus told us in John 14, when He was talking to His disciples about leaving, He said, I would not leave you comfortless, King James says. The word there that's actually used is the word orphan. Now that's important to me because what has God showed us from the beginning? That He doesn't want us to feel like an orphan here in this world today. And that's going to get more important as we begin to proceed through today's discussion. Look at 1 John 4 again. And we'll look at verses 16. 16 says, and we've come to know. So we've experienced the love of God when we were born again. And not only did we experience, but we've come to what? To believe. Too many people experience it one time, get born again, but then they won't believe God's love for them. And this tells us through the Spirit, in influencing John, the disciple of love, that what? That not only have we got to know it, but we've got to believe in it, to see His goodness, to see that He wants it manifested in our life. Now, we talked about 17 and 18 last week, but and with the fact that if we all were honest, we would all say that we are not yet completed in that love. And that's where it talks about perfect love cast out fear. But we said we can do what? We can grow in it because love is one of the fruit of our spirit that the Holy Spirit deposits there. And an apple doesn't appear on a tree complete. It grows. And so that ought to tell us we too can grow in each one of those fruit of the Spirit. So let's go now to Jeremiah 31, and we'll really begin to talk about what I wanted, what I felt the Lord was leading me to today. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. This says in verse 3, the Lord appeared to him, and I probably said last week, I have me written in my Bible under him. And he appeared from afar, saying, I have loved you with what kind of love? An everlasting love. And I have drawn you with loving kindness, which is the word hesed. And so that's really what I want to begin to focus on this morning. It's as though God has bound himself to us, to mankind, through his love and through his goodness. And we got to remember the word says he's the giver of all good things. And through his desire for fellowship with us. And instead of fellowship, I want to begin to use the word friendship. Now, in saying all that, what Miss Judy said is absolutely correct, because what we're going to see is all of those things are attributes of a covenant relationship. So I want to talk briefly about covenant. And we're not going to do an exhaustive teaching on covenant, because it would take weeks. A lot of times when you hear talk about covenant, and it's not prevalent in the Western world as much as it still is in some Eastern world, you'll hear blood covenant. You'll hear it referred to as blood brothers. But in many places, it's called the covenant of strong friendship. So I want to pick that term up as we begin to look at it. Now, I've put a few more notes in your handout than I normally do, just so you wouldn't have to write as much of this. But there's a guy named Clay Trumbull who's written a book on blood covenant. That's a good book if you ever can find it and read. And he just describes what it is, a covenant of blood made by intermingling of blood. And he says that it's recognized as the closest, the holiest, and most indissoluble, soluble, compact, conceivable. And when I worked in business and would buy services from computing and telecommunications companies, big dollars, you know what part we spent most time debating? How to get out of the contract. But what does this say? This says you don't even need to think about that. So that we've got to change our mindset on the way we think about covenant to where we totally separate it from what the Western world would consider a legal binding contract. Because most of the effort in contracts is I'm protecting my interest, they're protecting their interest. But when we're in covenant, my interest is his interest. So big difference in the way we need to think about it. You've heard of some examples of it with Stanley searching for Livingston over in Africa and some of the tribal things that they would do with there. But we don't really talk about it much in the modern day. I also need to mention, in most situations where blood covenant was made, what's the penalty for breaking it? Death. So it is an absolute thing. Unfortunately for us, covenant in the Western world has become almost a paganistic ritual. A lot of the, and not going to talk about it, but just a couple of statements. A lot of the Satanist rituals involve what? Dealing with blood. And so, does that surprise us? Should it surprise us? Because that's what the perverter does. He twists things, which is what that Hebrew word for perversion really means. Oh, absolutely. And no question, we'll make that statement. That's okay. Affirmedly here. But you're absolutely right. and he does it. But in doing so, because some things are looked so close, what happens to the elect? They are deceived by that, which is his whole plan. So my next statement says, I believe that it originated from God, covenant. And he's chosen covenant as his primary way to communicate with man. And he's also made it his plan to provide redemption to us. So in doing that, he's bound himself to us willingly, not being coerced to do it. Nothing we did. And she said, out of love, and that's where we're going with this whole discussion in just a moment. Now, a couple other comments on covenant before we get into love. In Genesis 15:18, it talks about the Lord made a covenant. Literally what that's saying in the Hebrew is the Lord cut a covenant. And I've put the words, I think, in your notes that's used there. Strong's calls it a compact, but literally what it means is cutting until blood flows. So what happened here? The act of making covenant, the cutting, became the term that was used for it. Now, we don't like to think about blood sometime in our society. But I want you to look at Leviticus 17. And this is not the first reference to it. If I were going to teach this in detail, we would go back and look at first references, but it's a good summation for it. So Leviticus, the 17th chapter, the first part of the 11th verse. And we just don't have the time to go through all the rest of it. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, we've heard people talk about organizations, at least I did. What is the lifeblood of this organization? It means, what is it that keeps it alive? My dad didn't teach me a lot about cars, but some friends I have who know about cars, would say that the lifeblood of a car is the oil in the engine. You can put all the gas you want. You can keep the radiator full. But if you don't have oil, it is going to run a very, very short time. And so that's what it's saying here, is that what keeps it going, what keeps our life going, this is saying the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, let's don't go to the fact that once the spirit leaves, it departs, because we're trying to make a point. Look down at 14. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. So, no blood, no flesh. Until you get to that resurrected body that Jesus had, a flesh and bone body, where he didn't talk about blood. So there's another force that's absolutely sustaining us for eternity. Love. Now, this also says that the blood is identified with its flesh. So Jesus shed his blood for you. So while we're on this earth, whose blood is identified with my flesh? His. That's where my identity needs to be, not my own. Yet we focus a lot of time on family, saying, well, they're my blood kin. And what we've got to realize is, yes, they are. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Reese and I have joked that we're blood kin in the family of God. And I'm going to tell you what, that's more real throughout eternity than the kin we have on this earth. So the blood is an integral part of it, and there's a lot involved in that blood. Now, I'm not going to go to 1 Peter 1, 18-19. You can go look there. But I want you to see that when Jesus gave up his blood, He's giving, but he also gave up with that blood his life. And we can never forget that. Now, with that background on covenant, I want to begin to talk about the word Hesed. H2617, if you're into Strong's Concordance. To realize what we have in covenant with the Lord, we must understand this word, Hesed, in its fullness. I cannot see how we can separate the concept of love and covenant. Now go with me to Psalm 107, verse 43. In fact, let's look at the first two verses. Of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Now, when we go through scriptures this morning, I want you to begin to see the descriptors, the adjectives, the adverbs that are used in these sentences where Hesed is used in these scriptures. Because they're amplifying what it says. They're giving the characteristics of Hesed. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? Good. For his loving kindness, some translations may say mercy, grace, his hesed is everlasting. And then it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. And how did he redeem us? Through the hand of the adversary. Through a covenant relationship where he sent his only begotten son. And this is an example of the covenant or love giving. Now go to the last verse, 43. Who is wise? You can't read that without thinking about what Proverbs says. Seek wisdom. Find it. Bind it. Who is wise? Let him give heed. In other words, pay attention to these things. What things? And consider the loving kindness or the Hesed of the Lord. Well, if you need a verse that tells you we ought to understand what it means, there it is. So that's what I want to do this morning, is go in a little deeper dive. So what does, let me see if there's any other ones. The Amplified says diligently consider. Complete Jewish says consider Adonai's loving deeds. Easy to Read says, understand the Lord's faithful love. So, what all does the Hebrew imply? I've put some information from several different lexicons and expository dictionaries in your notes. The first one there, BDB, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, says, it refers to unfailing and steadfast love. And where I'm going with this is you're going to find that one word in our language doesn't fit it. It also means, and was translated in the translation we just heard someone say, grace, mercy. It's also translated goodness. Vine says it applies primarily to God's particular love for his chosen and his coveted people. Now, do not just think about that as the children of Israel, because you, as a born-again believer, have been brought into the covenant. One Hebrew scholar said it implies loving kindness, mercy, loyalty, and it's connected with truth. Some guy who I've found his name several times in reading, but E-L-A-Y-A-R, I don't know how you pronounce it. He defines it as a loving obligation resulting from a covenantal tie. But the one I like the best, and when I found this years ago, I neglected to write down the name of the organization, but it was a group who really focused, one of their main focuses was on the Hesed of the Father. And it was not the Hesedic Jew, that sect. That's where that comes from. And they defined it as the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of the Father God. Now that's one we can meditate on. They go on to say that it was the defining characteristic of God to the Hebrew people. And I've put in your notes, and I would add, to me also. Now you think about all those words that are used. I just took a shot of putting it in my language. And so you can use this, you can reject it and go back to the other ones. And I skipped what Malcolm Smith said, but you'll see a lot of the same thing there. Let me point out one thing. He says it's strength, it's steadfastness, and it's love. And it's interesting to me because if you take out love, then the covenant becomes a legal document. You see that? It just becomes about terms and conditions. But yet that's not what fuels the covenant relationship. So my way of writing it said its characteristics or its nature are of being ever faithful with a limitless love, keeping me from what I deserve, which is mercy, giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve, which is grace, a constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of His goodness, and an unlimited ability to deliver on His covenant promises. Now, you have in your notes how King James translates the word mercy, merciful. It's in the very first part section. No, I just skipped it. Kindness, loving kindness, and goodness. And so I just wanted to reiterate, you see that over and over in these words. Now, before we look at Scripture about covenant and chesed, I want to go back to this covenant of strong friendship. Go to John 15. Now, in John 15, when you read this, when we read this, we need to read it with the understanding of what has just happened in these last chapters of the book of John. These are Jesus' last instructions to his disciples, so we would say they were most important. But when did he begin this dialogue? Right after, in chapter 13, right after he partook the Passover meal, which I would say hijack is a little strong term, but he took that meal, that celebration meal, and he modified it because he said what? This is my body, which is for the new covenant. This is the blood, my blood, this wine of the new covenant. So you need to read these chapters with the understanding that the Lord has just taken a covenant meal about the new covenant with his disciples. With that then, look at verse 14 or 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That in itself gives us an indication that friend in Middle Eastern Bible times meant something totally different from what it does today. True? Terry and I would say we're friends. We've known each other since high school. But we haven't had a covenant relationship at all. I first saw him a few years ago when we moved back to Macon. It had probably been 40 years since we'd seen him. So we think of the word friend totally different than what we do, what the Bible intends it. 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, what did we look at last week? He wants us to love him first and be obedient second. So those are related. No longer do I call you slaves, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, and I'm just going to paraphrase, but I have called you friends. For all things that I hear from my Father, I have made known from you. So I want us to see that Jesus is talking to his disciples about love, abiding in him, being friends with him, right after celebrating a covenant meal for what is the new covenant. No, and I'm not knocking that, but I'm just saying we use that term so loosely that we would just refer to each other as friends, when there really has not been the opportunity nor the act of friendship, because we didn't see each other. He didn't know where I was. I didn't know where he was. But yet we casually refer to friends. But Bible friendship, particularly within the brethren, is at a whole nother level. And that's what I want you to see as we go into covenant. Proverbs 18:24, these aren't in your notes, is the scripture that talks about there are friends that are closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. It goes on to say that a brother is created for adversary. So what does that say? My three boys fought like adversaries all the time they were growing up. It's just telling us that friendship is something different. Now, we've talked about love, God's love, agape in the New Testament. We've talked about what hesed means in the Old Testament, the God kind of love, if I can say that. Now let's look at some scriptures, because we've also talked about covenant, to see how this applies to covenant and how the two relate. 2 Chronicles 6:14. Now you've got King James on most of these. I don't think this first one you do, because I don't on mine. All right. It says, those who are wise, let him know what hesed means, right? Who was the wisest king? Solomon. This is written and spoken by Solomon. Verse 14. O Lord God, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven on earth or on earth. Amen. And then look at how it describes him. Keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to thy servants who walk before thee with what? All their heart. Now tie that phrase into what we talked about last week with wholeheartedness. So here's the first scripture I picked, or that the Lord showed me, was this scripture where it talks about covenant and loving together. And you're going to see that over and over. Go now to Isaiah 54. And you notice that I'm not going to just scriptures right away about the covenants that were first cut. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Now, I have underlined, I think correctly, I may have missed one, so you study and find it, and if you do, point it out to us next week for everybody's benefit. Every time the word hesed is used, and you'll see it's translated different things. So out of the New American Standard, verse 10, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness, my hesed, will not be removed from you. And my covenant of what? Peace unity between heaven and earth. Now, the covenant that they had in the Old Testament was not the covenant of peace. So he's prophesying here about the time that you and I live in and the covenant relationship that we have. The covenant of peace will what? Will not be shaken. And then notice this attribute that is noted. Says the Lord who has compassion on you. So there's another one. Look down or look back up at verse 8. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But this is a new promise concerning Jesus and the covenant, his covenant with us, his covenant with Jesus. But with everlasting, what does your Bible say? Kindness. Mine says loving kindness. You know what the word is? Hesed. But with everlasting hesed, I have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now go to Deuteronomy. And what is redemption? What is Redeemer talking about? The work of the covenant that Jesus did. So now we'll go back a little earlier in time to the book of Deuteronomy. 7th chapter. We're going to come back to this and read in verse 6, but I think I'll just wait and do it at a better time. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, it's what? It's personal. It's a relationship, the way he's talking. He is God. Now look at the attribute. The faithful God who keeps his covenant and his hesed, loving kindness, other translations, mercy, to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, this is talking to the people who he gave a lot of commandments to that they have to do. But if we take it to our day, Jesus fulfilled all those commandments, so we don't have to. But in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, I don't remember the verse, but it says there are two commandments that we have to do, to love and to believe. 3. And I don't know the verse, except since I know you're interested, I'll turn quickly. So we need to read this Old Testament scripture in the light of the Old Testament, but apply it to the new through the new. 23. 1 John 3:23. Now let's look down at verse 12. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and do them, those commands, that the Lord your God will keep you. And how's he going to keep you? With his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. And he will love you. These are some of the attributes of that covenant and loving kindness. He will love you. He will bless you. He will multiply you. He'll bless the fruit of your womb, a promise for our children and grandchildren, the fruit of our ground, our grain. In other words, a lot of this tied up in what we do for our livelihood here, our new wine, our oil, the increase of our herd and the young of the flock in the land which he swore to give to you. 14. You shall be blessed above all peoples. Why? Because he loves them. Because of his hesed. There shall be no male or female barren among you, nor your cattle. In 15, and the Lord will remove all the sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you've known. He'll lay them on all those who hate you. So we see this over and over then. Strong attributes related to what? Covenant and Hesed. So it's almost as if these two are tightly tied together, and they are. Psalm 25. Let me just read it out of the verses, turn into it, out of the King James. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy hesed, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth. How can he do that? Because of his mercies and his loving kindness, nor my transgressions according to the mercy, the hesed. Remember me for thy goodness sake. That's another word there for goodness. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach sinners the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Meek, humility. All the paths of the Lord. All the paths of the Lord are hesed and truth unto such as keep what? His covenant and his testimonies. So there's another one that binds them together. Look back at Psalm 106. We're going to read verse 45, but let me just back up. This goes through, this psalm goes through a lot of what the children of Israel did to walk away from him. And he's talking there about, remember your favor toward your people, visit us with your salvation, that we may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may glory in your inheritance. Verse 43, let's just pick up there. Many times he would deliver them. There were times when he was rebellious and they sank down in their iniquity. 44, nevertheless, so even with all they did, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. And he remembered his what? His covenant for their sake. And he relented according to the greatness of his hesed, his loving kindness. So we see these two just tied together over and over. Psalm 89, 28th verse. Talking here, I believe, about Jesus, because in 26, 27, that's just what it reads. I shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings. And look at what 28 says. My hesed, my loving kindness, I will keep him forever. And my covenant shall be confirmed to him. Loving kindness, covenant. Now, you say, well, okay, that one was for Jesus. Well, who is a joint heir with him? Me. You. So if it applied to him, then the good part of it applies to us. Now, would we agree that the Father had coveted with Jesus concerning what he was to come to earth and do? Submit himself, die, go to the lower parts, and be raised up again? Okay? With that understanding then, look at Psalm 88, verses 10 and 11. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise thee? Will thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? and thy faithfulness in Abaddon. What's he saying here? I believe that it was his covenant hesed to Jesus, that covenant love that raised him from the dead through the work of the Holy Spirit, a promise given based on love. Now, what am I saying with all this? What does 1 John 4:7-8 say? For God is love. What are we seeing here? That the New Testament agape love that we talk about is the same as this word hesed, which is his covenant love for you. Now, why did he keep? What is the core of his covenant with us? His hesed. What is the core of his covenant with us? His hesed. What motivated the Father to move toward a covenant of redemption for the children of Israel and the covenant of redemption through Jesus for all of us? Love did. His hesed. So we might say that the covenant of love was a result of his love. Or, and I don't like the term greater, but his hesed is what makes his covenant with us a reality. You could almost say his love is what spurred him to make that covenant relationship. Why? Because there's no way man could have at that time, just like we struggle today, understand him saying, well, because I love you, I'm going to do this. So he used the covenant to create something that he could communicate and demonstrate that love to you and I. Now, I want to go through about 4 scriptures. And again, I want you to look at adjectives here around the word hesed. It's not scriptures that necessarily talk about covenant and hesed, because I think you can see from what we've looked at that the origin of covenant flowed out of his love. And I'm not downplaying covenant, because it's a big thing. And you need to use that as a weapon that you beat the devil over the head with. Okay? Because of that covenant relationship. Because of all these things. But you need to understand it's his love that is the power behind that covenant for you. His love for you is the power behind him making that commitment, that binding himself to you. Psalm 103. A popular song. Psalm, true. We might call this one of the Psalms of Redemption, because he certainly says that. Let's start with verse 4. We'll go out of sequence and from the notes. Who redeems your life from the pit, talking about the Father. Who crowned you with loving kindness or covenant love and compassion. Now, read that and replace who with love. In fact, just back up to verse 3. No, 2. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his what? Benefits. Who? So let's take that. Love pardons all your iniquities. Love heals all your diseases. Love redeems your life from the pit or from destruction. love crowns you with loving kindness and compassion or tender mercies. Look at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Now, I want you to notice the adjectives or the descriptors that are used of this. Slow to anger and abounding in what? Loving kindness. The word is hesed. Abounding in that covenant love. Now, what does abound mean? Might it mean to fill, to overflowing? Okay, my question is, who is this overflowing toward? You. That's that love overflowing toward you. Look down at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his hesed toward those who fear him. Verse 17. But the loving kindness, the hesed of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And this is one of the benefits of it, of that loving kindness and his righteousness to his what? Children's children. His righteousness that he's made you righteous with to your children's children. Look at Nehemiah 9. Now, this is after Nehemiah 8, which is a scripture that you all quote, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The children of Israel are coming out of bondage. They've been delivered. Ezra and Nehemiah is reading the law to them. They begin to weep. They begin to mourn for all they've missed, to feel bad about it. And he says, no, don't do that. This is a time to look forward. This is a time to rejoice. And then he tells them, the joy of the Lord is their strength. Now, why do I say all that? Because it was the word of the Lord that created the attitude of sorrow that he said, no, you don't need to look at it as sorrow. That's past. Repent from it and look at it as a promise for the future and therefore rejoice. So then they go and celebrate the Feast of Booths. And then in the 17th chapter, it's talking about some things that they did. Ninth chapter, and 17th verse says, but they refused to listen, talking about their fathers acting arrogantly and stubborn. And they did not remember the wondrous deeds which thou had performed. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But thou art a God of, and we're looking at these descriptors, forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. And here's that word again, or that phrase, abounding in hesed. That love that would motivate the Father to make a covenant promise, to create a covenant relationship with mankind. So that he could do what? How about if we say so he could walk in the garden with us? To have friendship with us. And yet, how does most of the church view our Father? Isolated, away, to the point that they would feel almost like they are orphans. We'll address that in just a second. Look at Exodus 34. Moses had seen the glory of the Lord, been on the mountain with him, had seen a lot of stuff. And yet he said, in essence, I want more. I've seen your glory. I want more. Show me your glory, he told him in the 33rd chapter. And so what did the Lord do? said, okay, I'm going to hide you right over here in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to come by, and I'm going to show you all of my goodness. So in verse 6 of 34, he's there. And the Lord passed by in front of him. Now, this is what the Lord is proclaiming about himself. It is not someone's description of what he is. It is what he is saying of himself. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in chesed and truth, who keeps chesed for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And let's stop there. This is what the Lord said about himself and about the chesed, his love toward mankind. So, go to Lamentations. When things look bad, Lamentations 3:21. And we've said in some previous weeks in here on being led that part of being led involves knowing that we have hope. And we've showed scriptures that said a believer should never be without hope, because our hope is a person. It is Jesus. And so look then, starting at verse 21. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. 22. The Lord's loving kindness. King James says chesed, I believe. says mercies. The word is chesed. The loving kindness, his chesed, indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then it says, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have hope in him. Now, I want to read verse 24, substituting, and I'll use the word, I'll read it twice, once with the word chesed and once with the word love. We'll just read it with chesed. Look at 24. Chesed is my portion. Love is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in love, in chesed. Powerful. Exodus 2:24. What brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, no, you just go to Exodus 15:13. What brought the children of God out of Israel? It says in 2:24 that he remembered his what? His covenant when they were groaning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then 15:13 says, in thy loving kindness, in thy chesed, you have led the people whom you redeemed. In thy strength, you have guided them to their holy habitation. So what led them out, first and foremost? Love. His chesed. Well, I thought it said his covenant, because of his covenant. His chesed is the basis for his covenant. That's what's drawing you. And then you got David, who blew it badly. Psalm 51, repenting. The prophet had pointed out some things to him. But you got to give David credit. When he had it pointed out, he didn't sit there and argue, did he? And you look at verse 1. Be gracious to me. Your translation may say, have mercy. The word there is chesed. So what is David calling on as the basis for his repentance? Love. The chesed. He's not going back to the covenant. He's going back to the root of the covenant. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. So what I wanted to do today, and I won't do what we'll look next week at this subject of the orphan mindset, spirit, however you want to refer to it. But what I wanted us to do today is to say that, to see that this God kind of eternal love, agape, is not a new concept in the New Testament. It goes way back to the beginning. That's why it is so important that we read the Old Testament, that we understand it, because the New Testament is written with their understanding that you knew the old. But I want you to see the basis of the covenant that would allow Jesus to have the confidence to come to earth, to take on this mortal body, to go to the cross, to suffer the worst form of death. Won't even talk about all our sins going there. The separation from the Father coming. To give up his life. They didn't take it. He gave it. Love does what? Gives. To be taken. Escorted down to the depths. What gave him the strength to do it? Was it just a covenant cutting? It was much, much more than that. It was the love of the Father. That's what spurred it. That's what ought to drive you and I every day, so that we can not walk in fear and trust, so that we can walk confidently in his love. And you know that the verse in Lamentations that we read, I heard Israel, and I don't know how to say his last name, the praise leader, Houghton. You say this one time in some songs he was singing over in Africa, actually, where it's, we read the scripture about the loving kindness and mercies are new every morning. Every morning doesn't just mean every day. They are new when it dawns on you. So what I want you to see, what I want to have dawn on you today is God's love for you is so strong that his love is the basis for his covenant. His love is the basis for everything that has to do with truth, with Jesus, and redemption. When it said in John, first chapter, let me just read it to you so I won't misquote it. Down in the 17th verse, that the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth, it says, were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, if we read, take what the Lord said earlier in the 34th chapter, then we could say, Hesed and truth came with Jesus Christ. I just pray that as you meditate this and go over it, that it stirs you as much as it has stirred me for a number of years now. I can remember the first time I really began to study and see this sitting at my desk up in Tennessee. There's just something about that love that we just, when we are pursuing that love, we don't need just to pursue love. Let me say it that way. Because if we pursue Him, He is love. When we pursue love, we're taking it out of a personal. We're taking this, we're not pursuing the person. So don't get hung up on, I've just got to get more revelation of His love. No. You just need to see Him. Because how many people today do you know that are bound up because they say, well, I just don't have the revelation of His love like you do. Don't seek that. Seek Him. Because it all flows from Him.